If you notice in your bulletin, I've entitled today, Taking Care of Business. Now, what do I mean, taking care of business? Guys, there's a lot of things we waste our time on. And that's something God's really been ministering to my heart is, Mark, what are you doing with your time? What are you wasting your time on? That may not be, you know, necessarily just excessive hobbies or whatever else, but you know what? Just in normal everyday life, we can waste a lot of time. Whether it's just kind of, there's nothing wrong in relaxing, don't get me wrong, but just doing extra things that maybe don't need to be done and having our focus in the wrong place. I guess, if you will, more worried about stuff down here than stuff up there. And although we've got to take care of business down here, and although we've got to take care of the affairs of life down here, guys, we need to be praying for, focusing on, and asking God to give us a balance in really where our time's being spent, that our main focus is on God and the things of the Lord and the business of the Lord and not on the things that we want to do. And we're going to see today, Jesus set the pace. He's the one that set the example. He said, you know what, guys, here's what I need to be about. I need to be about my Father's business. And we're going to find that Jesus didn't waste any time. You know, it's very interesting to me that the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible are those we just read right here at him being 12 years old in verse 49 when he says, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And then the last thing he said, guys, before he died was, it is finished. Now grab that. What it's saying is God gave him a certain agenda. Something he was supposed to complete in the amount of time that he was here on the earth, and he only had 33 years to do it. And might I add, yes, he was about his Father's business the entire life, but really focused on the Father's business in a public way for 3 years. And yet after 3 years, he said, I have done everything the Father has asked me to do. Sometimes I think if I live to be 100, I'm not going to do everything that the Father would ask me to do. And I think a lot of it is wasted time. And so learning to be focused, learning to be diligent with our time, David said this, Lord, teach me to number my days. I shared with some of you guys on a Sunday night a while back about this little, you probably don't want to buy one of these, but they have this little unit out now that you can go buy and calculate your age and the average age of lifespan and start this clock. And what it does is it starts basically at your age of what your age should be, the average life, and it counts down backwards. And it just has this constant clicker in front of you, running tenths of seconds, running seconds, and running minutes. So as you sit at your desk, you realize, okay, one less hour to live. Thank you, I needed that. But you know what struck me? I thought, what kind of person would want to buy one of those, you know, and set it on their desk? Like, that's just, to me, there's a problem there. But guys, let me say this. You talk about, for the Christian, making the reality of the short amount of time we have here, that would do it. And I think that if I had one of those sitting on my desk, I would begin to ask, what am I doing with my time? Lord, teach me to number my days. Lord, teach me to number my seconds. Lord, teach me to number my nanoseconds on this thing, and then I'd throw it away. But the bottom line is, what are we doing with it? You know, yesterday, I took the girls to the water park. Up there at Splash Country or whatever, and we're waiting there in line, and then this little kiddie area, those of you that have ever been there, if you've been there, it's the first time we've ever been there, they've got the big slides for the big people, and they've got in the kids area these little slides, just little ones, and they have the water running, and the kids, ooh, they go, and they splash in the bottom, and it's great, and they have this little ride. Well, the thing is you can ride with them as parents if they're too afraid. And Abby wanted to go down, but she didn't want to go down by herself yet. She's still afraid. So, Daddy, you come with me. So they're strong enough for adults, but you have to hold them in your lap, and you take this little ride down. Well, as we're waiting for our time, they have the lifeguard there, you know, that stops the kids and lets them go, stops the kids and lets them go. And there's this one little kid in front of me, and he's like 4 years old. And he sits down. He's got his feet in the water waiting for his turn to go down this little slide. He looks up at the guy that's letting everybody go, and he says, boy, I'm going to feel this tomorrow. And I'm thinking, this is one focused little boy. I mean, he's got his focus. He is not wasting any time. He is here to have fun. He's going to do it to the max. And he knows tomorrow he's going to pay for it. I'm thinking, man, that cracks me up. I mean, how many four-year-olds are going to feel this one tomorrow, man, you know? But guys, you know what? Really, that's the kind of focus. When it comes about the Father's business, we need to be as focused on what God has called us to do as that little boy was on his day of having fun. He was zeroed in. I'm going to have fun today, and whether I'm sore tomorrow or have a sunburn, I don't care. What about us when it comes to the things of God? If we get a spiritual sunburn or maybe have a little bit of sore and achy bones from serving the Lord, guys, it's all worth it. And again, Jesus sets the pace for us. Notice what happens here. Now remember, we don't have a lot about the early years of Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us much. And we talked last week about some of the fanciful stories that people try to say that Jesus did these things when he was a child and did miracles. We know that's not true. How do we know? Because John chapter 2 tells us that the first miracle Jesus ever performed as a human was at Cana of Galilee, that wedding there. And we know that he was already a full-grown adult and had started his ministry. So when you hear these fanciful stories about all these things Jesus has done, you know, ignore them. They're fanciful, but not true. But what we do know, God shares with us. And again, this is one of the scenes we know. And it's very interesting. Notice what it says in verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, understand, the Passover was one of three feasts that you were required to go to. If you were a good Jew, all Jewish males that lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, note that, within 15 miles, you were required to go. If you lived within 25 miles, it was strongly suggested, but they knew that it was tougher because back then you traveled by donkey or by foot or whatever, and so it would have been more difficult. So they cut you some slack. You didn't have to come in 25 miles and in. And beyond that, or rather, it was encouraged, but not as mandatory, if you will. Beyond that, it was, you know, if you can make it, great. If you can't make it, don't worry so much about it. We know that's a long trip. Guys, what's amazing to me is there, notice this, his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Now remember Joseph and Mary, they were poor. They didn't have a lot of gas for the donkey. They didn't have a lot of money set aside for the hotels there and back. And they weren't even required to go from the distance they were. By the way, it's about 60 miles away from Jerusalem where they live. And yet notice their devotion to the Lord. 60 miles every year traveling by donkey, not an easy trip, you can be sure. And yet guys, oftentimes because of our modern society and our conveniences, sometimes when it rains, we don't come. It's convicting to me when I read the devotion that the people in Scripture had to the Word of God and gathering together with His people and hearing the Word of God. And then I look sometimes at the excuses that I use not to get out of bed. And Joseph and Mary, again, we get some insight into mom and dad here, the two that God picked to be Jesus' parents as an example down here on the earth. These were godly people. And let me say this, moms and dads, the example you set by going to temple, or the example you set by being devoted to the things of God, even when you don't have to because it's kind of far away or whatever the case might be, when your kids see you doing it because you love the Lord, what an example that says to them. What it says to the kids is this, you know what, mom and dad don't really care about their circumstances, they care about the Lord. And then our kids grew up saying, you know what, then why should I care about my circumstances? I'm going to focus on the things of God too. What a great example. And again, I think we see more of the reason why God chose these parents and used them. This was a long trip. They set their priorities and kept them in place. So they go up on the Passover. Notice this, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, that is Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, a couple things to point out here. Number one, 12 years old. The official age, according to the Jewish writings, of the children who were considered a man at that time was 13. Now, you might think 13, good grief, what 13-year-old boy today would we consider a man? But again, guys, remember this, the children matured a lot faster in that society, in that culture than they do today. Now, why is that? Well, one reason is you had to be responsible at an early age. There weren't a lot of video games, you know, I mean, you couldn't really pull out the Walkman, you know, and listen to the favorite tunes or, you know, get out your Game Boy and, you know, as you're traveling down to Jerusalem for the Passover, you know, be playing games. No, you pretty much were more mature, focused on the things around you. As a boy, you worked the farm. They were an agrarian society. And or as we know, Joseph was a carpenter. So Jesus would have worked around the carpenter shop. You started out young in maturity. And so you matured quickly. They would see children at 13 as considered a man. But at 12, not yet. 12 was the year before you became a man. But interesting, at the age of 12, they considered you what was called a son of the law. And if you were a son of the law, that meant you were now required to start going up to the Passover meal, as well as we talked about the other feasts that they celebrated, Tabernacles and Pentecost were the other two that were required of the three. And you would start going to those as a son of the law. You were now required to start obeying the law, even though you weren't yet considered a man. So this was kind of a landmark for Jesus. I'm certain that he went up the years before that, as Mary and Joseph went up on a regular basis. But even if he didn't, this would have been the time where now it said, the law says, you know, you need to be going up there and getting serious about the things of God. And I think that's really an incentive to us parents with our kids. I don't think that 12 is too young to be serious about the Lord. I don't think that 10 and 9 is too young. I think that it depends on the child. But guys, children in Scripture, God used in great ways. I don't think we need to limit our children into what God wants to do with them, but to make sure they're available. And so now we see this 12-year-old boy, still called a boy because not yet considered a man, but now a son of the law going up on his first official trip to the Passover. Now, why else is 12 interesting to me? Guys, 12 in Scripture is the number of governmental perfection. And why do I think that's significant? Again, another milestone for the Lord, because the Bible says that the Lord is going to come back in the second coming and he's going to rule the entire earth. Right now, we see man ruling the earth and we see what a mess that is. Guys, the Bible says when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign the entire earth for 1,000 years. And the Bible says at that point, the government will be upon his shoulders. Let me read it to you out of Isaiah 9:6. Prophecy of the Messiah says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Question: has the government been upon his shoulder yet? Not yet. No, he came, but he didn't establish his rulership of the earth, if you will, and the government was not upon his shoulder. It will be. And that's when he comes back in the second coming. I wonder what he must have thought as he came here for the first official, recognized as of age visit, as he passed over the hill. And I was trying to imagine this morning seeing the temple and seeing the Temple Mount and thinking, wow, right there's where my throne's going to be. You know, amazing to think about all the things as Jesus grew that must have been going through his mind. And we're going to see a little bit later, he knew what was going on. Some people say, well, how much did Jesus know about who he was and what he was called to do? Hey, he very clearly said this: didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Insinuating very clearly, Joseph and Mary, you should know. You've had enough information to surmise who I am, and you should also know that I should be about my Father's business. And by the way, my Father is God in heaven. Wow. You got to remember, back then, guys, see, today in Christianity, we use the word Father a lot because the Bible tells us to. The Bible says we call him Abba Father because he is our Father. But understand, up until that point when the church was born, people did not refer to God as Father on a personal level. We see in the writings of the Scriptures, God being called Father a few times in the Old Testament, but never on a personal basis. And now we see on the first time Jesus on a personal basis calling him his Father would have been shocking. And he's saying basically to mom and dad, you should have known this. You should have realized this. So again, a milestone as the Lord now goes to Jerusalem where his throne will be, and the Passover, him being representative of the Passover lamb, as John the Baptist said, the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So a major event, this would have been a major milestone for the Lord, even as I'm sure the next year at 13 would have been. Among man, 13 was a major milestone, but much more important, among God, or in God's eyes, 12 being that moment of a son of the law being recognized and realizing that he would take the governments of the world on his shoulders. An amazing time. It's hard to imagine. You know, sometimes, guys, and you need to do this. When you read through the word, put yourself in the scene. That's hard to do when you try to be Jesus, but the others, it's a little bit easier. And as I try to put myself in the Lord's mind, I can't imagine what it must have been like as a boy growing up, especially going in and realizing this is where it's going to happen. This is where I will rule and reign. This is where the nations will gather to me as I rule the entire earth and this mess is finally over with. I think about him in Nazareth. As we're going to see at the end of this passage today, he goes back to Nazareth. Guys, I'll never forget the first time I saw Nazareth. And I don't know if it's the first or second time, when exactly that it really hit me, but I thought, you know what? It's up on this hill that overlooks Armageddon. The Valley of Armageddon, which you've probably heard of, the Battle of Armageddon, where the final battle is going to take place in the second coming of the Lord to the earth. And I thought, you know what? Here he is as a small boy realizing what he's going to be doing, standing up on that hill, overseeing the Valley of Armageddon and saying, this is where it's going to happen. Now, to what age the consciousness began to be revealed to him from God, I don't know, in the different stages that he grew, but how amazing it must have been. I can imagine in his mind seeing the battle, seeing them drawn, and this time, instead of being a child with the wind blowing in his hair, looking over the Valley of Armageddon from this small little town of 2,000 to 6,000 people there in Nazareth, this time he's going to come back in the clouds and now have a totally different view, an aerial view. Amazing when you think about it. That can blow your mind. If you want to have fun with that and live those scenes out, then have a blast. It's really quite intriguing. But notice what happens here now. They go to the feast, they celebrate the feast, and notice it says in verse 43, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, did not know it, or rather Joseph and his mother didn't know it. Now, they would have been there a total of 8 days. The Passover was one day, But then you had 7 days of feasting after that with other feasts, miniature feasts, if you will, in the midst of that, the unleavened and the presentation of first fruits, but a full 8 days that had been there. And what you would do is when you would go there, if there wasn't any place to stay within people's homes or with any of the inns, if you will, then you would stay. They would just camp out. They would stay there on the hillside. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of that day, said that as many as 2 million people would camp around Jerusalem on the hillsides and in that area. Can you imagine the massive crowds? And now you can imagine the excitement when Jesus rode in on the donkey some 21 years later. You could see how everyone was going crazy and just the massive crowds that were there, but millions of people, and they would just put up a tent and they would stay there. And I thought about this, what a fun time that would be as a kid. You know, yesterday the girls were playing, I'm thinking, you know what, it brought back memories of being a kid and how carefree things were and how fun. You remember as you're a kid, when you first start getting responsibilities and burdens, you think, man, I've got too much on me. You know, somebody was sharing with me the other day, they're in college and they're taking classes. They're saying, man, I just don't have any time. I'm in college, I have no time. He's like, you know what? Now that I look back on college, I realize I had lots of time. What I meant was is that if I do anything else, I can't sleep as much. If I do anything else, I can't play as much. If I do anything else, I can't whatever as much because I'm studying so much for all this. And I'm not saying that college is not hard. I've been there. I know what it's like to study and have the classes and be prepared and all that kind of stuff. But the point is the responsibilities get more. And I stood there in the water, this little area about 2 feet deep with all these kids. My mind went back to how fun it was when you're that little just to think you're in this huge thing. Just you're on this adventure, you know, and you're swimming around and doing this stuff. The responsibilities increase as time goes by. And yet, sometimes we don't realize that. You know, I was thinking as a kid, when you travel down there to Jerusalem, how fun. You're going camping with mom and dad. Now, mom and dad, it may not have been as fun to them. They're responsible for the kids. They've got to make sure everybody gets there safe, that everybody gets their back. They've got to do all the things they have to do. But still, as a kid, man, there you are just camping out. It was during the season when it never rained, and it was beautiful weather. So all you had was this fun time for a week, and you would celebrate. You just had this huge party. We're having this feast tomorrow, if you will, out back. Guys, they did that for 8 days. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be great to be governed by God as a nation? Listen, here's what it's like to be governed by God as a nation. You've got multiple feasts throughout the year, three of them which are required, but multiple. Everyone in this room would be required 20-some days of vacation every year. You're required by God. I think I can handle that responsibility. And what you would do is you would go in for a week long, you would do nothing but celebrate, sing praises and feast to the Lord. Can you imagine? And yet, guys, we've gotten so busy with the things down here in our society and in our world. You know, God seems to think that, you know what, there is time for recreation and fun if we're about our Father's business at the proper time. And Jesus knew how to do that. But interesting, notice this. It says they headed home. It was, again, at the end of this 8 days. And note this, Jesus lingered behind in the temple. Guys, he just couldn't get enough. You know, before I came to the Lord, I couldn't wait until church was over. And maybe some of you are here today like that now. You've come and maybe you don't know the Lord. Mom and dad made you come and you're like, man, I just can't wait till this is over. I got all these things I want to do this afternoon. Let me tell you, after I came to know Jesus personally, I couldn't wait to get to church. What a reversal. What a change. It was like I loved to linger behind in the temple. And guys, I think Jesus sets us a good example. Listen, those who linger at the temple will be those who are most blessed. Whenever the fellowship times are available, whenever the opportunities to hear the word of God, whenever the opportunities are to be in prayer, I can tell you, even as Jesus loved the things of God and loved to linger behind at the temple, what a great example for us to follow. Now, we're going to see he was there 3 days. And you know what? I don't think he really even noticed his parents had gone. Now, certainly he knew it. He's Jesus. He knew. But guys, he was so absorbed in God's word. We're going to find he was sitting listening to the teachers, hearing the praises of the temple. He was so absorbed in the things of God, he didn't even know his parents were gone. Interesting. Lingered behind, just couldn't get enough, had to be there. And you know what struck me? You know, Jesus translates in the Hebrew into Joshua. And Joshua in the scripture, by the way, is a type of Jesus. Those of you that like to have fun and go back and look at types, read the book of Joshua and look for Jesus. He's all over the place. The one who led us into the promised land. The one who set us free from the law. The law died before we got in. You could go down an entire list of things of Jesus being our example through Joshua. But as I look back at Joshua's life, there's another similarity I'd never noticed before in Jesus, in Joshua. And that is, the Bible says here in Exodus 33 that when Moses would go out to the tabernacle, he would go out to worship the Lord. It says this, The Lord spoke to Moses face to face while he was there in the tabernacle here in Exodus 33:11. As a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, as you know, he had no parents. A young man, notice this, did not depart from the tabernacle. Moses said, all right, it's been a long day. It's been full, time to close up. Joshua said, I'm just going to hang a while. I'm just going to have a little worship. You know, nobody's in the tent. I'll turn the speakers up, play it a little bit loud, you know, just have a good time in the Lord. Because Joshua knew how to be blessed. And Jesus knew how to be blessed. And again, we shouldn't necessarily seek to be blessed. But at the same time, guys, truly, those who linger around the house of teaching and worship will be the most blessed. That's just how it goes. That goes with the territory. And interesting, too, you talk about types. It says the servant Joshua. Jesus was, there was not a greater servant, was there? And as even as Joshua was a servant to his master, Jesus here is a servant to his father. And notice again here in 43, it says this, they headed home and they didn't know that he wasn't with them. Now you would think, what kind of parents are these? You know, how do you lose the Messiah? Honey, come here. You lost the Messiah. Well, I didn't. I thought you had him. Look, you don't just don't lose God, okay? You need to be a little bit more responsible here. We're supposed to be watching after him. But again, you might be thinking, wait a minute, how did they lose him? How did they get out of track with where he was? Understand that back then they traveled in large groups. They traveled in large companies. When they left Nazareth, they left in a huge crowd. All their family, all their relatives, all their friends, there could have been as many as 100 or more. I mean, there could have been hundreds traveling in groups down there because there was safety and there was fellowship. And that's what I love again about the Feast of the Lord and God's government system. Because as they would travel up to Jerusalem in these crowds of people, they would just sing praises. They had certain praise songs. Those of you that were with us as we went through the Psalms, there's the songs or Psalms of ascents. That is, as you were ascending, that they would sing to the Lord. And I can imagine, I was imagining it just, you know, this morning, you know, walking up with the crowd and just singing praises to the Lord and thinking, man, we're going to go up there and we're going to celebrate for a week. They'd have been in this huge crowd. And the women typically traveled up front. The men typically traveled in the back. So you know what's going through their mind. They pack everything up. They're leaving. Jesus, a very, very responsible boy, rather extraordinary for 12 years old. There's no need to worry about Jesus of all things. And so they take off. Joseph thinks, well, he's with Mary. And Mary's thinking, well, he's back there with Joseph, so we're fine. They travel a full day's journey, guys. That's about 20 miles. Now, if you're really hoofing it, some said you could get as many as 30 to 35 miles. But I think of the children and the women, probably around 20 miles is more of a good traveling distance in a day. And it says they traveled a day's journey. Well, notice what it says here in verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And they sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. So they went a day's journey. They're probably settling down for the night. And it's kind of something like, you know, this. Hey, so where's have you seen Jesus? Well, no, I haven't. I thought he was with you. Well, no, he wasn't with me. I thought he was with you. Well, where is he? Well, I don't know. Well, Jesus. And I hear him kind of, and they start looking around the group and they're going from all their family and their acquaintances. Have you guys seen, you know, have you seen Jesus? And they haven't seen him. And so they begin to freak out. Now you can imagine, I think of a mom's heart here starting to panic. Because you know what it's like when you lose sight of your kids for just a moment. You're somewhere and you don't see your kids and you start thinking, oh, no, you know, oh, no, I've lost my kids or whatever. You can imagine a mom here. And again, we're going to see that Mary was very human. Even though she knew that he was the Lord and all these supernatural things had happened, she still was very human. And so we're going to see that she has those same type of feelings. But notice this. After leaving the temple, this was interesting to me. They left the temple and they didn't take Jesus with them. And you know what struck me? I wonder how many of us are like that today. I wonder how many of us will leave the temple today but not really take Jesus with us. Now, don't get me wrong. Does that mean that we have to tote Jesus around and that somehow he's not living inside of us? If you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says he indwells you. You're his. You belong to him. But guys, how many of us keep religion a private thing? How many of us are afraid to take the Lord with us into our workplace or into our family or into wherever else? Because, you know, after all, it really belongs in the temple. As long as it stays in the temple, it seems that the world doesn't seem to be too bothered. But as soon as we leave the temple and take Jesus with us, guys, that's when the problems often begin. But I love this because as soon as they realize that he was not with them, notice what it says. It says they sought him among their relatives. So when they did not find him, they returned seeking him. Guys, here's the main point here, or the something to mark in your mind. As soon as they realized that Jesus was not with them, they went back to the place where they knew the Lord was. And I think oftentimes we get on journeys and paths that we think the Lord's with us. You know, maybe you're doing something, you just know it's God. Here's how you know it's God, because you want it so bad. And so you're on your own personal little journey, you're seeking your own little thing, thinking God's got to be in this. And don't we do this? Sometimes we start on our journey and then we say, Lord, bless this, rather than saying, Lord, which journey would you want me to be on so that I might be blessed? But guys, notice the wisdom here. Once they found out Jesus wasn't there, they went back to where they knew he was. Now, I know this was a mom and dad going back, but let me just make the point. Listen, if you're on a journey today and you're beginning to realize, you know, maybe Jesus is not really in this thing with me. Maybe I'm kind of doing my own little thing here and I wanted to thank Jesus. Okay, it's kind of like guys, you'll associate with this. You're driving home and there's that beautiful car there in the window. You know you want it. It's the car you've always wanted and the price is, you know, marked down, I mean, somewhat in your eyes. And it's like 0% financing until the second coming. And you're thinking, all right. Lord, you know I've always wanted that car. So when I come back from work today, if it's still there, I'll take that as a sign I'm supposed to buy it. Guys, I would say you're probably on a path and a journey the Lord's not with you on. Because the fleeces that we put out things typically that are in our favor, don't we? I mean, how many of us put out fleeces that are not in our favor? The only one that I know did that was the one we get the fleece from, and that's Gideon, because he didn't want to do it. He picked something impossible. Lord, okay, you know, let there be dew on the ground, but nothing on this fleece of wool here. Next morning, there's dew on the ground, nothing on the fleece. He's, all right, Lord, that's good, but now let's let just dew be on the fleece and nothing on the grass. Because he's like kind of worried. He's nervous about this thing. God's calling him to battle. But guys, we do the opposite, don't we? We'll say, Lord, look, if you want me to do this, let the sun come up tomorrow. And I'll take that, Lord, as a sign. You lead, you show me. But that's not how we're to be, guys. And that's not the way that we should be doing it. We need to go back where we know the Lord is. If we've gotten out there on some tangent, we need to come back and just wait on the Lord. And when he's ready to go, we'll go. But oftentimes we take off without him. And it's a good day's journey or farther. For me, it's usually a couple of months journey. And I start thinking, I don't think the Lord, have you seen the Lord? I haven't. That's what I thought. Let's go back. You know? And I noticed this, you know, you know that Mary was frantic. Really, the language here in the Greek, it gives a picture of a mom who's frantic. And really, not just a mom, but a husband and mom who are frantic here when they couldn't find him. And they were just panicked because they didn't see the Lord in their situation. And I thought about this as well. How many of us today, maybe we're panicked right now because we don't see the Lord in our situation? You know, it seems like, God, where are you? I remember when I first came to the Lord, it seemed like that I was so close to him all the time. You remember those days? You first came to the Lord, and I mean, you hear his voice almost audibly. Now, you don't hear it audibly, but he's so near that you think he's like, just, you can hear every little thing, every little inflection. He just moves with his eyes, and you're there. The Lord's leading me this way. The Lord said this, and you know it's God. He speaks so clearly, but as you get older, you don't hear him as well. Have you noticed that? And I don't think, guys, it's because we fall away from the Lord. I think it's because God is maturing us and saying, now, wait a minute. When you were young, you were a baby and I held you and I gave you the bottle and everything you needed was right there. I changed your diapers. I did it all for you. But now as you're getting older, you're going to have to get out of some of your own messes yourself. No, I mean, I'll be there to help you, but you're going to have to seek me on what to do. Rather than me just doing it for you, I'm going to wait until you seek me to tell you what to do. I'll get you out of it. I'll tell you what to do. But now you've got to seek me. And that's part of maturity. So if you think, you know what, it's just not like it was when I first came to the Lord, you're probably very normal. Now, again, I'm not talking about if you've fallen away from God and if you've lost your first love and if you're not with the Lord in the Word and prayer. That's different. That's a matter of repenting and coming back to the Lord. But if you are in the Word, if you're in prayer, if you're seeking the Lord, but it still doesn't seem like it did at the first, God is just maturing you. He's just teaching you to be more diligent, to seek his face and to hear his voice and to be more usable and to grow. And as Mary was frantically seeking after the Lord, guys, maybe you're frantically seeking today thinking, Lord, where are you? I want you to know if you're with the Lord where you should be, he's right here with you. But you know where they found him? They found him around worship and God's word. And that is exactly where you are going to find the Lord. If you're frantically seeking, going, I just don't hear him. And what's going on? I'm so worried. I'm so concerned. Here's the answer. You need to get, well, yes, I think in type to get in temple, so to speak. I think being regular in fellowship. But beyond that, let me say, simply being in worship and in the word of God. Because that's where they found Jesus. Sitting among the teachers in the temple with the worship of Passover ringing in their ears. So rather than being frantic, guys, we need to run to our prayer closet. Say, Lord, I need you, and you need to help me on this, you know? You need to get involved in this. Interesting. Notice verse 45, it says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Again, we said this is a wise move. I mean, they realized the Lord wasn't with them, so they went back and sought the Lord. And it says, so it was after 3 days, and note that, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, here's where they found Jesus, and here's where we will find him, sitting in the midst of the teachers. You know, we have such an opportunity today to be taught. Certainly, we have Sunday morning where we go through the Word. We have Sunday night where we go through the Word. We have Wednesday night where we go through the Word. But guys, we've got a full tape library in there of guys that have gone through the entire Bible, line by line and verse by verse. Conferences on certain issues and subjects, all in just this one little library. I think about that. Then I think about the internet. Listen, we have got an avenue to us that no generation has ever had. Ever. And what a wise place it is to be among the teachers. To be among those so that we can learn. And we can grow. That's where they found Jesus, right there among the teachers. And notice what he was doing as they found him there in the temple, both listening to them and asking them questions. Again, wise things to do, to be listening and asking questions. Listening to the word of God and saying, well, what does this mean? And then seeking out the word of God. And the only way we're going to find what the answers to our questions is to seek out the word of God. Yes, to ask pastors and et cetera, but to seek out the word of God ourselves and to grow in that way. Now, notice this. 3 days later, that was 1 day away. 1 day back and 1 day frantically searching there in Jerusalem, 3 anxious days. And you know, this wasn't the first time Mary had 3 anxious days thinking she'd lost her son. Because 21 years later, she's going to have 3 more anxious days. As Jesus hung on the cross and she heard him say, "It is finished." You know, they didn't realize. Mary must have been perplexed because she knew that he was the Messiah. She knew that he was special. I mean, how many of us could have a virgin birth and not know this is not normal? And I think that's part of the reason the Lord deals with her the way he does sometimes. Like, Mary, you should have known this. But again, Mary being human, she has the same weakness as we do. And I think, you know what? If Mary can sometimes doubt when she had a virgin birth, what about us? Don't freak out when you doubt. Run to the Lord and let him know. I love the guy that when he wanted his son healed, he said to the Lord, he said this. He said, Lord, Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. Because the man said, heal my son. And I love his answer because it was so brutally honest and got to where we are. He said, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. In other words, I believe, but I don't. I believe, but there's something in my flesh that stops me from really believing like I should. So Lord, help me. And you know what? Jesus didn't say, away with you. You lack faith. Because of your lack of faith, you're going to suffer and your child's going to stay demon possessed. You know what he did? He cast the demon out. And he gave the dad back his son whole. I guess you don't always have to have faith to see God move in your life, huh? It's interesting. You think about Lazarus in the tomb. What faith did he have? He was dead. The next time somebody tells you, brother, it's because you don't have enough faith, say, well, look, why don't you have faith for me? Because Jesus had faith for Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And I don't have it, so you have it for me, Mr. Man of God. If your faith is so great, go ahead, speak a word into my life and now and do it. Anyway, Lord, 3 anxious days here, and they found Jesus sitting in the temple and, again, setting that example of being among the teachers, listening, asking questions. And really, the word to question here means to interrogate with the expectation of an answer. Jesus expected the teachers to have answers. I find that convicting and also very interesting. First of all, convicting because now God has called me to be a teacher of his word. And although I feel extremely inadequate and know that I have a long way to go, he still expects me to have answers. Now, I'm not going to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. And that's why we have to seek the Lord. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't need the Lord, would we? And guys, you're not going to have all the answers, but it's not just the teachers. I think God expects all of us to have answers. Peter said this, we need to be able to give an answer for the hope we have before us. If people say, look, why do you have so much hope? Why do you seem so upbeat? Why do you have this? We need to be able to say it's because of Jesus. It's because of what he's promised. It's because of what he's done. And we should know enough of the word of God to be able to share with them and tell them why. So I think the Lord holds us responsible as well. And I know as new believers, we can't know that much. But we need to be students of the word. The Lord questioned them expecting an answer. And people question us expecting answers. I think Jesus would have us to know a lot of answers. Again, not all of them, but to know basic knowledge of the scripture that we can lead them to the Lord. So there he was, listening, asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, there would have been a crowd there. It was tradition for the teachers to sit out in public during the week of Passover. And you could gather around them and ask any question you wanted. You know those questions you wanted to ask? You know, if you could gather a group of pastors together and you could ask that one question, they got to do that every year at Passover. And they would all sit around, they sit in there, and you know what you're thinking, my question's going to be dumb or whatever. Well, Jesus wasn't thinking that. But you know, as I look at him older, Jesus oftentimes still asked people questions to make a point. And I wonder in his questions if he didn't say things so profound that it just blew their mind. How I wish we knew some of the conversation here. God didn't tell us. But it says they were astonished. Guys, it means out of their wits, about to lose their mind. I like the last definition means this. So amazing, your eyes would bulge out. They were blown away. This kid was there asking these questions and listening to them, and he would say these things. Yes, is that right, Rabbi? Well, what about this then? And they must say, whoa, where did this kid come from? Who is this kid? And what's he doing? Where's his parents? He's here every day for 3 days in a row. I don't know what to answer this guy. Incredible. I mean, again, I wish we knew what was going on. We don't know exactly what was going on, but there would have been a crowd there. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, even at 12, astonished those who heard him. Guys, if he astonished those who heard him at 12, he can certainly astonish those of us who hear him today. I think the problem is we don't always have ears to hear, do we? We need to pray for God to give us ears to hear. And if we hear what the Lord has to say, we seek him honestly, we are going to be astonished. Everyone was astonished. And notice this, I love this, Mary, here we go. So when they saw him, they were amazed. It means just, whoa. Now again, there's other places in the scripture where people saw Jesus and they were amazed. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, it says they saw him and they were all amazed. It says when he was walking up to Jerusalem, they were amazed when they looked at him. I don't know what it was when he walked in his authority, when he stood in that position of authority and probably representing now the number of perfect government. One day, the one who would rule the entire world, even at 12 years old, standing there, they saw him, they're like, whoa. You ever just been around certain people that you feel that presence? I can't imagine what it must have been like with the Lord. They see him, and you know, they're panicked, they're frantic. I'm sure that Mary's probably upset, probably mad, like any good mom would be, not understanding what's going on. And they see him, and it says they were amazed. And his mother said to him, and I don't know if she burst through the crowd or not. I can imagine seeing him, and first just being shocked and all this, and seeing the crowd and hearing the answers. And then Mary burst through to Jesus, and notice what she says. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And again, the word there means sought you over and over and over, actively and very worried, very concerned, very frantic, very distraught. It's a word that means we were just going crazy. You know, we thought we've lost God. You know, that's not, but you know what? God wasn't lost. They were. Now, they weren't really lost in the sense of unsaved, but they just didn't realize that, you know what? He needed to be about his father's business. And so Mary coming in, you know, we joked earlier about Joseph saying, Mary, you know, Mary saying to Joseph, you lost the Messiah. Come on, what are you doing? Now Joseph, I wonder, is like, well, honey, you can't talk to God that way. You know, I mean, well, I'm still his mother, you know. I don't know what it was like. And of course, she wasn't really his mother in that sense that God supernaturally put him in there. But she brought him, you know, into the world and stuff. But it's amazing to me how anxious they saw him. And she's anxious and she's been worried. She's, again, the word anxious means to cause intense pain, to be in anguish, to be tormented, to be distressed, and to actively look in that condition. And I think that sometimes even the best of moms lose it with their kids. I think if Mary did, then we can take heart, moms. And maybe we could. But again, she didn't know. But notice she panicked rather than looking where she knew she would find him. And again, I think sometimes we anxiously panic when it comes to situations in our life, guys, without just looking where we know we're going to find the Lord. Mary found him. And it's interesting to me to also notice this in the midst of Mary's turmoil, who did she blame? She blamed Jesus, didn't she? Why have you done this to me? Why have you done this? It's your fault, what she's saying. I mean, she's not going to say it, but in essence, that's what she's saying. And guys, how many of us in our panic and turmoil, because we can't quite find Jesus in our situation, we blame the Lord? God, how could you let this happen to me? Lord, if it's like Mary and Martha later on, the different Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. Lord, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. As if to say, why weren't you here? Somehow, maybe it's your fault. Guys, listen, in the midst of our turmoil and panic, I can assure you it's not the Lord's fault. It's simply because we don't have a deep enough understanding in what the Lord is doing, and we need to learn to trust and rest. And I'll tell you, we can take a lot of wisdom from Mary because she panicked and she ran back to the temple. In other words, getting back to the place where the Word of God is and where worship is where we're going to find the Lord, and that's where we're going to find the answers in the midst of our panic. So Mary, though, human, you know, I expect that. But notice what Jesus said to her now. He said to them, why is it that you sought me? In other words, you should have known I'd have been here. You knew who I was. Did you not know? And notice she said, your father and I sought you anxiously. Jesus corrects that. See, Joseph was indeed his stepfather, but he wasn't his true father by blood, if you will. And he says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I know dad's got the carpentry business and all, but I've got to be about my father's business. And guys, what an example that is to us to make sure that we never put family before God. Now, there's a balance here. There's a balance. When it comes to the things of God, this should be the order your life should be prioritized. God should be first, then your family, and then ministry. If you ever get ministry before family, you're going to lose your family. And if you ever get family before God, you're going to lose your God. So the balance is, God is number one. Jesus didn't abandon his family. He loved his family. He knew that he was to minister to his family, but he said, I must first and foremost be about my Father's business. And guys, again, there's great wisdom in that. We need to make sure that we're putting God first above all things. I'm not saying neglect of our family. No, quite the opposite. As a matter of fact, when you come to the Lord, you should love your family more. But in proportion, God should be first. Jesus said this, if you love your family more than you love me. He said, if you love your father and mother or children, and I love my children a lot. He said, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. Wow. That's intense to me. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saying, so just forget your family and ignore them. No, you need to take care of your family. The Bible says that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And above all, we need to be loving our family. If we don't love our family and we lose our own family, how can we win any others for Christ? But it's the prioritizing here. Jesus had his priorities in order. Yes, there was important family business, but you know what? This is the most important, and that's my Father's business. Guys, you've got important things in life you've got to take care of. There's the business, there's the family, there's all these things. But you know what? If those things have overtaken your importance of your Father's business, you're out of kilter. And now it's time to relook at your life, reprioritize, and say, wait a minute, I know my business is important. I know my life is important. I know certain things are important, but if I put them over God, because if I have, I'm in big trouble. And now I've got to get things prioritized and back in order. Amazing. He said, you know, you've got to have things in the right place to be where you need to be. As we said, Jesus obviously knew who he was and why he was here. He made that very clear to her as he's talking to her here. But notice this last thing before we move on. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Guys, do you have things that you feel you must do? I must do this. I must do that. I must do this. Guys, there's only one thing that we must do. There's only one. We must be about our Father's business. Everything else comes secondary. And if we will make sure that we're about our Father's business, all the rest will fall in line. What we need to do and what we ought to do, not important. What we must do, and again, that's what the Father says to do. And notice it says in verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. I bet that happened a lot. I mean, they're living with, you know, God. Can you imagine? Every day, it's like, what do you mean by that? I don't know. Well, ask him. You ask him. You know, I don't know. I'm not saying they were afraid to talk to their son. I'm just having fun with it. But I wonder how many times Jesus said things that just went, I don't get it. But I know that he just said something that went, whoosh. You know, I must be about my Father's business. Didn't you know that? And we're here and son and all. Okay, well, all right. Well, all right, son. Well, let's go. Can we go now? And he said, yes. And guys, lest anybody think that means, oh, you see, Jesus did not come under the authority of his parents because he was God. Jesus did not submit to the earthly authorities God gave him. No, we see that silenced here in verse 51. Notice this. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Guys, he came under their authority. Now get this. Here's God living in the home with two people that he created. And because this is the order that God ordained and designed down here, he came under their authority. What about us and our authorities? What about us kids with our mom and dad? Well, mom and dad just don't know that much. Listen, here's a teenager who thought that he knew more than mom and dad and did. And yet, what did he do? He still came under their authority. I know way more than you do, mom and dad. I created the heavens and the earth, but whatever you say, I will say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Wow, what an example of the principle of authority. And guys, how we need to carry that in our marriages, how we need to carry that in our workplace, how we need to carry that with our government. Again, Jesus did not obey them when they told him to do something that went against the word of God, and neither should we. But up to that point, we come under those earthly God-given authorities. And the Lord does it here. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. You can imagine, she was like, wow, what's going on here? And again, means he was in constant. The wording here means he was in constant obedience, constant submission to mom and dad. He never did do anything they didn't want him to do. And I'm sure probably even this kind of thing he didn't do after this because he knew it concerned him. And Jesus, notice this, here's the result of that, the result of living godly. And here's what we need to finish on. The result of putting God first in our life and coming under those authorities that God gives us. Look what happened. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And guys, I want to say this, and I want to wrap it up with this. You want to increase in wisdom and in favor and in stature with God and men? Then do this. Simply put God first. You must be about your Father's business above all other else and all other business. And I can guarantee you guys, you're going to be blessed in that way. You will increase in wisdom and stature with God and with men. So I guess the thing to leave us with today is this. Are you about your Father's business? What are you occupying your time with? It literally means in the language, he was occupying his time with the things of his Father's business. Guys, what are you occupying your time with? What am I occupying my time with? You see, God has to deal with me first. And I'm like, Lord, what am I occupying my time? Now, at the end of the service, we're going to be giving all of you a free clicker that counts your life backwards. They'll be at the door there as you walk out. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But guys, in your mind, realize that right now seconds are ticking away. Don't be panicked. Don't be rushed. But realize, you know what? We need to seek the Lord and say, God, what is it you've called me to do? I want to be faithful to it, and I want to be about my Father's business. And Father, that is our prayer this morning, right now, as we, Lord, see an amazing portion of scripture where you yourself, Lord, being God, submitted to your own parents, came under authority, your earthly parents, that is. Lord, you, knowing priorities, realizing that your life was short, even much shorter than many of ours in here today will be. Lord, you put your priorities in order and you said, I must be about my Father's business. God, burn that in our heart today, that we would be those who would linger behind at temple, that we would be those who would say we must be about our Father's business, that we would be those who are focused on you, Lord, and the things of our Father. Although the other are important and must be taken care of, God, today let us leave here as those who have our priorities in order. We bless you and give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.